This Sunday sermon is from Romans chapter 2. So let's go to the book of Romans and chapter 2. And I will expound on verse 12. So Romans chapter 2 and verse 12. Romans 2, verse 12. For all who have sinned without the law will also perish without the law, and all who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. This is the short verse that caught my attention as I was studying again the book of Romans. Going through it, and this verse stuck on me in some way, but of course we need to look at the context also, so we shall also do that here. This text is saying that God's judgment is a just judgment according to one's knowledge and deed. That God shows no partiality, no respect of persons when he judges. He doesn't look at someone's ethnicity when he judges. He looks at someone's deeds and actions. Both the Gentiles, those who are without the law, and Jews, those who are with the law, have the law, who are under the law, both Gentiles, non-Jews, and Jews have sinned knowingly and will be judged and will perish. And of course, this is the Apostle Paul writing the book of Romans, I think you're all familiar with. He calls himself a slave of Christ, a servant, or literally a slave of Christ in the beginning of the book. Christ, the anointed. And he has a sort of an introduction part of the book of Romans that goes through to verse 1. From chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 16 of chapter 1. And then he begins expounding on the gospel, and this section that this verse is part of, that goes from 1:16 to 3:20, here Paul is arguing or showing God's righteousness in the judgment of all mankind. God's righteousness in judging all mankind, both Jews and non-Jews, the Gentiles, the heathen. And this is a central verse, or Paul goes back and forth and says this many times. Gentiles are judged, or they are doomed, they have sinned and are under God's wrath, God's righteous wrath. And he goes and says that Jews have also sinned and are under God's just judgment. So Paul goes back and forth and repeats this longer or shorter passages. And this verse is one short summary. All who have sinned without the law, the Gentiles, will perish without the law. All who have sinned under the law will be judged by the law. So this is one central verse, and we have also a central verse in verse 9 of chapter 3, which basically shows this is the purpose of Paul writing this. What then are the Jews any? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all both Jews and Greeks are under sin. So Paul says here that he, in what he has been writing, he has charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. So who is better off? Are the Gentiles better off because they aren't under the law? Or are the Jews better off because they have the law? Or is anyone excused? Are the Gentiles excused because they didn't have the law? Or are the Jews excused because they are part of God's people, God's covenant people? Who is better off? Paul says none. No one is better off. Everyone is worse off. This is the right consequences of sin. So this text here is to show us that we are all helpless to save ourselves or to justify ourselves or to excuse ourselves with or without the law. We are helpless. We can't be justified. And this is to show us that we are in need of another righteousness outside the law, outside ourselves. So the text here talks about the right consequences of sin. First, those who are without the law, the Gentiles, non-Jewish peoples, non-Jewish ethnicities, like probably most of us all, or outside the Torah covenant, the Old Testament law covenant, uncircumcised. We don't have the law that is the Torah, the Old Testament covenant law. We're outside it. We're not bound to keep it. But still, as Paul explains further on in verses 14 to 16, he says, "For when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do what the law requires, they are a law to themselves. Even though they do not have the law, they show that the work of the law is written on their hearts, while their conscience also bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. On that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus." So, while they're in one sense are without the law, they still have the moral law of God built inside them, in the conscience, in the knowledge that God has put in them of what is right and wrong. So those who are without the law, the Gentiles, have sinned against the moral law that they have inside them. And sin is, of course, breaking the law. And it's said that where there is no law, there is no sin accounted. But still, the Gentiles have the moral law inside them. And therefore, they are without excuse, as it says in chapter 1, verse 20. They are without excuse because they know God exists. They know that God has requirements on how we are to live, that God has a moral law, that all mankind is bound by being his creatures to follow. So they are without excuse. Their perdition is just. The verdict is just. Their judgment, God judging them is righteous. The Gentiles can't plead. They have no plea. They can't plead that we're not in a covenant with God. We're not in this contract where we have to follow these commandments. But they know that they have done wrong. They have willfully done wrong. And knowingly done wrong. They can't plead ignorance. We didn't know that this was wrong. That this was a sin. God, you haven't written any law to us that we should follow. We didn't know that it's wrong to do these things. We didn't know that it's wrong to worship other idols. We didn't know that it's wrong to kill each other or to lie or to beat each other up. We didn't know that that's wrong to do. They can't say that because they know it's wrong. They have this knowledge of right and wrong inside them. So they can't plead ignorance. They have sinned knowingly. They have sinned willingly against their conscience, against their knowledge. Then we have those who are under the law. And what Paul writes about here is the Jews, those who are within the covenant that God made with the people of Israel at Sinai. He gave them the Torah, in total, gave them 613, as the Jews counted, different commandments in the Old Testament that they are to follow. They are inside this covenant that you enter by circumcision. They were to circumcise their boys on the seventh day, which was a sort of signing of the contract to enter this covenant. Paul writes in Galatians 5, where he warns Christians of becoming circumcised. Paul writes in Galatians 5 and 3. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law, that is, the Old Testament ceremonial laws, the civil laws, the moral law that the Old Testament, those 613 commandments that God gave to Israel within that covenant that you enter by circumcision, where you become obliged to keep all these commandments. And Paul warns to do this in Galatians 5 and 2, the verse before that. He says, "Behold, I, Paul, say to you that if you receive circumcision, Christ will be of no benefit to you. And I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law." So this was those who were under the law, were the Jewish people who were in that covenant. They knew God's will. They know what really was right and wrong. They had all these extra commandments that God had given. But they still sinned against their better knowledge. Although they had black on white what to do, they still sinned against it. They were proud that they were part of God's people, that they were part of the special covenant that God made with the people of Israel. And they thought that now we're really safe. We are part of God's people. We're with God. We have the law. We're in safety. They were also to teach themselves the law and others, even the Gentiles. They were to be a light to the nations. As, for example, Deuteronomy 4 and 6 says, where God says to the people of Israel, "So keep and do them, for that is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all these statutes and say, 'Surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people.'" So the Jews had a sense of pride that we are God's people. We are to be a light to the nations. We're to show other peoples around us how we are, how God has given us this law, how we are doing after all these statutes. And all peoples around us will find us to be wise and understanding. So they had its sense of pride of being in the law, or with the law, or under the law. They were to be a light to the nations, as Isaiah says in many different places. For example, in in Isaiah 49 verse 6, or in Isaiah 51 verse 4 to 5. I'll read those. "Pay attention to me, O my people, and give ear to me, O my nation. For a law will go forth from me, and I will set my justice for a light of the peoples. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and my arms will judge the peoples. The coastlands will wait for me, and for my arm they will wait expectantly." So there's this sense that the Jews had the law and they were proud. They were to teach this law to other peoples, to the Gentile peoples around them, to show God's righteousness, to show that God will judge the peoples. So they had this sense of pride and protection of being in this covenant. That now we're really safe from God's judgment because we have the law, we're under the law. But Paul says no. In these verses, Paul says no. This is not a protection for you. It's an aggravation. It makes the judgment even heavier because you have known what is right and wrong. You have even entered the covenant knowingly, that saying that we will keep all these commandments. They have said, "We will teach these commandments to other nations." And therefore, your judgment is even worse. It's no protection for you to have entered this covenant, because you were then under obligation to keep all these commandments, and you haven't. It shows even more how God has to justly judge you for not keeping these commandments. You have made God's name to be blasphemed among the nations. And this we read here in Romans 2, verses 21 through 24. He addresses the Jews, as he has talked about the Gentiles and now the Jews. We can even go to verse 17 and read through to verse 24. "But if you call yourself a Jew and rely on the law and boast in God and know his will and approve what is excellent because you're instructed from the law, And if you are sure that you yourself are a guide to the blind, a light to those who are in darkness, an instructor of the foolish, a teacher of the children, having in the law the embodiment of knowledge and truth. You then who teach others, do you not teach yourself? While you preach against stealing, do you steal? You who say that one must not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? These are rhetorical questions, by the way, saying, yes, you do these things. You teach others not to do these things, but you do them yourselves. You who boast in the law, dishonor God by breaking the law. For as it is written, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So the Jews, neither Gentiles or Jews, are excused or better off. On the contrary, all have sinned against their good knowledge and are worse off, and the Jews have caused God's name to be blasphemed among the nations. So we have the Gentiles, the Jews, and then we have the agent of the text of verse 12. And then I'm not talking about a secret agent or 007, but a grammatical agent. When you have passive verbs, someone being judged, you also need an agent, someone who judges. You have the Gentiles being judged or perishing. You have the Jews being judged. And that implies an agent, someone who is judging. And that is God, of course. Do I need to say it? God, the creator of all peoples, the lawgiver of all peoples, either naturally in creation, God has given the law as a conscience written in every man's hearts naturally, and the written Torah given to the Jews. God, the creator and lawgiver, and also the judge, the just God, the justice of God, God being righteous, God being perfect in purity and in righteousness, that will judge everyone according to their deeds. As we read in verses previously, chapter 2, verse 6, he will render to each one according to his works. God is a just judge and therefore will not acquit the criminals. He will not set criminals free or say that those who have broken his law will be rewarded. That is not just. He will judge. God is justified in judging because all have broken God's law knowingly and willfully. So God is just in judging all. God is righteous in judging all, with or without the law. All men, all mankind, all peoples are accountable before God. Those who are without the law, the Gentiles, are accountable before God because they have the inward knowledge, as we read in first part of verse 15. They show that the work of the law is written on their hearts. That is, they know what is right and wrong. They have this inward knowledge that you shall love your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. They know deep inside that they should love their neighbor as themselves. They have this law of God, the moral law of God, in their inside knowledge that God has put into them by creation. And not only that, they have a sense or a feeling of right and wrong. The conscience, in the second part of verse 15, while their conscience also bears witness. So they have this knowledge, and not only that, they have the conscience that bears witness, the feeling that you have done something wrong when you have a bad conscience. You feel that you have done something wrong. Every man has a conscience that they feel. They know what is right and wrong when they do it. And when they do wrong, they also feel when they have done wrong, because they have a conscience that also bears witness. So they have a sense of right and wrong. And you can go to any human culture around the world. All human culture has this sense of right and wrong. Of course, not perfectly, but this sense that there is right things to do and there are wrong things to do. They have a sense of justice. There needs to be some kind of justice system in all tribes, in all nations, all cultures. They have a moral sense that you should not lie, you should not steal, you should not commit adultery, you should not worship false idols, although they do it. But they know that there is one real, true Creator God. And they have these idolatrous systems, religions, in all cultures, everywhere around the world. There are religions, beliefs in gods that they have to appease in some way. They know that they have done wrong and they need to sacrifice in order to try to remove this sense of guilt that they have done something wrong. But instead they sacrifice to the wrong gods, thinking maybe that they can help them. They're trying to flee away from the true God still, and the true sacrifice, Christ. They won't have anything still in their knowing that they are wrong. They still will not repent, turn to the true God. They will still try to cling to these idols, to these sacrifices, to religions, to excuses, so that they will not have to turn to the real God and worship Him. And therefore they will still perish without the law. They will perish. Same thing with the Jews, as said, who are with the law, who sin knowingly. Both Jews and Gentiles are charged of being under sin, of being guilty before God's judgment. No excuse. Why is this? Because all men have this sinful nature that comes all the way back from Adam. Both Gentiles and Jews are born with a sinful Adamic nature that are leaning toward sin rather than toward God, that hate God, do not want to have anything to do with God, love themselves, their flesh, and their sin. So therefore, they will be under sin. And God is right in judging them. We see that there will be a general judgment where all mankind will stand before God and be judged according to their deeds and also according to what is hidden. As we read in verse 16, on that day when, according to my gospel, God judges the secrets of men by Christ Jesus. God will judge according to people's conscience, their inward thoughts, and also according to what is written, the law written in their heart. And even worse, the law written to the Old Testament people in the Torah. The judgment will be according to knowledge. And for some who know more, it is even worsened, this judgment. As we can read in Luke chapter 12 and verse 47. And on from there, where Jesus says that that slave who knew his master's will and did not get ready or act in accord with his will receive many lashes. But the one who did not know it and committed deeds worthy of flogging will receive but few. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required, and to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask all the more. So everyone will receive lashes, if we take from Jesus' words. Everyone will be judged. Some will be judged more severely because they knew more. And some will be judged less severely because they didn't know as much. But no one is excused. They will just receive less lashes, to pick on Jesus' words. So the verdict, the result of the trial, the judgment, is that all are guilty. As we read in chapter 3, verse 9, all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, all are guilty. 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, the Jews, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world, not only the Jews, but also Gentiles, may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So all are guilty. There is no defense. There is no excuse for anyone, and the sentence as we read in Romans 2, verses 8 through 9, Gentiles will perish, Jews will be judged. What does this look like? Romans 2, 8 to 9. But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, there will be wrath and fury. There will be tribulation and distress for every human being who does evil, the Jew first and also the Greek. This is the sentence, what we call hell, that we can read also in Revelation in several places about the wrath of God that these verses talk about, tribulation and wrath and anguish and distress and fury for every human being who does evil. And in the book of Revelation we read how they are cast into the lake of fire, where they will be tormented forever and ever. So this is the sentence for those, all mankind, because all have sinned knowingly and willingly, and God is just in doing this. But God is also just in justifying the wicked. While God is just in judging the wicked, He has also provided a way so that He can be just and justify the wicked. We read in Proverbs 17 and verse 15 about a great problem. He who justifies the wicked, and he who condemns the righteous, both of them alike are an abomination to the Lord. Now, knowing this, if all mankind is wicked, but God justifies wicked, how can He justify anyone without being abomination, as Proverbs 17:15 says? This takes us to Romans 13 and 19. And now as we have done this preparation, we can read through Romans 3:19 through 31. And as we go, can make some comments. Now remember the problem. All mankind have sinned and are under God's just judgment. But God, in order to justify any person, goes outside the law. So Romans 3 19, now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. So we have a dead end in the law. The law can't justify anyone. It can only condemn and give knowledge of sin. So we go to verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So there's a dead end in the law. The righteousness of God has to be manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. That is, the old covenant came with promises of a righteousness without the law. That is, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Or I would rather translate this as the righteousness of God through the faith of Jesus, or the faithfulness of Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction. Again, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Again, all have sinned, both Gentiles and Jews have sinned and are justified. How? Not by the law, but by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So not through the law, but through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood. That is a sacrifice that propitiates God, that appeases God's wrath. God's wrath that was upon all mankind is appeased for those who believe in Christ Jesus, through Christ, who God put forward as a propitiation. When He died on the cross, He died as a propitiatory sacrifice that took away the wrath of God that was hanging over those who would believe. This was to show God's righteousness. So in order for God to show His righteousness, to still be able to justify wicked, God put forward Christ as a propitiation to take that punishment that we deserved, so that God can justly say that this sin has been paid for and God is now just in justifying a wicked sinner, because his sin has been paid for by Christ, by His blood. It was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. He had passed over them. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So God can be just and a justifier of wicked, because they have faith in Jesus, who has on the cross died, taken the punishment of their wickedness, of their sin, paid for it, removed God's wrath from them. Then what becomes of our boasting? Verse 27. It is excluded. No one can boast. The Jews can't boast because they have the law. The Gentiles can't boast. All have sinned. So boasting is excluded. By what kind of law? By our law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So the law is a dead end. You can't find any grounds for boasting in doing good. You have broken the law. The only thing you have is faith. Verse 29, or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify circumcised by faith and uncircumcised through faith. So circumcised Jews, uncircumcised Gentiles, all have the same grounds of being justified, not in the law, but by faith in Christ, by Christ's own faithful righteousness accounted by them to them. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So, all the law does is to bring us to a dead end. We all have a knowledge of what is right and wrong, and we all have gone against it. We all have our consciousness, witnesses testifying with when we have done wrong, the feeling of a bad conscience. And everyone needs to come to this dead end to see that we cannot justify ourselves by the works of the law. Instead, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. It is Christ who has completely kept God's law, who has done that which no one was able to do, who perfectly upheld and followed God's law, who is the only righteous man that has ever lived and ever lives, who went to the cross for sinners to die as the just in the place of the unjust, the only one who could take that just punishment in sinners' place was the just Jesus Christ. And through faith in him, in his death and resurrection, one is counted righteous because his righteousness is put on those who believe, or imputed to those who believe, while our sin was imputed to him on the cross, his righteousness is imputed to those who believe, who trust in Jesus Christ, not in their own works or themselves or their own faith, but only in Christ, what he has done on the cross by his death and also resurrection. And as Paul writes in Romans 8 and 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. There is no condemnation, although it should. The condemnation fell on Christ instead of us. But then Paul asks the question, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. So, what we take home from this is that Jews have not followed the Torah. They have broken what they know, what they even covenanted, what they even agreed to keep. They have not kept. They have broken it. Ultimately, by rejecting the Messiah. Because the Torah that they had, the law, the scriptures, testified about the righteousness that was to come in the Messiah. And although they knew they had sinned, they still went even further in their sin by also rejecting the ultimate sacrifice, the Messiah. And we have, of course, Gentiles have all sinned. The atheists, agnostics, religious, all alike, all have sinned and are going to perish. There are atheists who say that I can be good without God. Atheists saying that people do good things, they don't need religion, they don't need God to do good things. And why is that? Well, that is because God has given a sense of right and wrong so that people know what is right and sometimes does things that look right but ultimately aren't done right because they have all rejected God. So saying that you are good without God, well, it's an oxymoron. It's a self-contradiction. Because the good, the sense of good and bad, right and wrong, is because of God. Because God has put it into his creatures. And secondly, you can't be good without God because being without God is the definition of being not good, of being bad. So you can't be good without God. Instead, atheists, agnostics, religious, everyone know that God exists, know that what is right and wrong, and have not done that which is good. Have, although they might profess that they know what is good, they have not done what is good. If you're an atheist or an agnostic or a religious or anyone saying that I'm good enough to go to heaven, I'm good enough before God, I believe that I've done enough good things. No, you haven't. You know what is good, but you have done that which is wrong. And therefore, God's righteous judgment is upon you. And you even know it if you listen to your conscience. You have your inward witness who has testified together with your knowledge, given you this sense of bad conscience when you have done wrong. If you've ever had a bad conscience, you know that you have done something wrong. You know that you have sinned. You know that you have sinned, although you are without the law, and that you will perish without the law. You will perish under God's wrath into that lake which burns with fire and brimstone. And if you are in that condition today, please take these words seriously and listen. Now, for Christians are still not under the law, as I read Galatians 5, 2 and 3. Because it warns, if you get circumcised, you will be come under the law. You will be put into that covenant where you will have to keep all the commandments. So Christians are not under the law. And as Paul asks in Romans 7 or 6, should we sin because we're not under the law? We are not under the law. But Paul answers, no, we should not sin. we Christians still, we have the moral commandments, not all the 613 commandments of the Old Testament, but we have the moral commandments that are for all mankind to follow, but Christians even more so, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself. So we do not overthrow the law by faith. Instead, we uphold it. But we're not judged by it. We're not under the condemnation, because we are in Christ Jesus. We also have another commandment that Jesus has given us in John 13 and 34, where he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you should love one another." Christians should love one another. "As I have loved you," Christ said, "you should love one another." How did Christ love us? By dying on the cross for us. In the same way, Christians are to love one another. So these are the commandments Christ has given us. Love God, love neighbor, and love one another. Romans 13 and 8, Paul. First, this: "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this saying, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So that is the law. It is to love. Love God, love your neighbor, love other Christians. But we're not condemned by it. We're not under that condemnation, although we do not keep it perfectly. We fail many times. So we are not under the condemnation that Romans 8 and 1 says. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is a comfort for all Christians. We all have a knowledge of law, and it's simple. It's not a big law book. Is simply love one another. Follow that knowledge God has given inside you of what is right and wrong. Subject to scripture, of course. And we know that there will be justice when we look at all injustice, all wickedness, all sin around the world. We know that God will finally bring justice and judge. But it also drives us to want to share this news of Christ, the gospel of Jesus Christ. We should follow the law not as a means, that is, a way to get justified, but rather in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, in sanctification, working in holiness, motivated by God's love in Christ. Because we are already just by faith, we have a new nature given to us. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, that we work together on our holiness. And we are to make this known, as the Jews of old were, to make known God's word among the nations. Now Christ has told his church to go out into all the nations and preach the gospel. Make this known. Make it known clearly that everyone has broken God's law, and make it known that there is a way to get right, to get justified before God through Christ Jesus. Not to make their judgment worse, but to show them their need of a salvation. So this verses we have looked at is a comfort for believers, but a terror to unbelievers. Shows that you're in a dead end if you're to justify yourself. You have sinned and you need to repent of your sin, to see that you have sinned. You can't justify yourself. The only one who can justify you is God. To turn to God in faith and confidence in Christ, that he is that perfect sacrifice for sinners. So now I'll conclude. Those without the law, the Gentiles outside the Torah, have sinned and broken the moral law inside, are without excuse and can't plead any ignorance. Those under the law, the Jews within the Torah covenant, have sinned against their better knowledge and broken the law of God. They have no protection or privilege because of it. And God, the creator of all and lawgiver of all, is just in judging all with or without the law, and to sentence them to perish forever in hell. But then again, furthermore, God is just in justifying the wicked through the death of the righteous Christ and his resurrection. And these words are words of terror for unbelievers, that God will judge them, and an exhortation for them, for you who are unbelievers, to repent of your sin and trust in Christ to be saved. Know that you can be saved from God's wrath and be justified through faith in him. And for Christians, it is a comfort and an exhortation in holiness, these words. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you. We thank you for your word, that all need to hear, Lord, that there is no righteousness in your law. We are all, no one is better off looking within ourselves, but instead all are worse off. And Lord, that you are just in all your judgment. But oh, the wonderful truth that you have sent a Savior. You have made a way to be just, to still be just and justify the wicked by sending forth your Son, Christ, as the propitiation for our sins. Lord, we rejoice in this, not in our own self or our own greatness, but we rejoice in you, in that which you have done for us. Lord, we regret, and it repents us that we have done wrong. We have knowingly done what is wrong. Even if we wouldn't have your written word, we would have known what was wrong. We have done wrong and sinned against your law, and we know it, Lord. But God, help us. We thank you that we are still not under condemnation if we are in Christ Jesus. Help us, though, to live as you want us to live, Lord, in all ways. And I pray for, if there is anyone who has listened who is not in Christ Jesus, Lord, I pray that you would use these words to bring repentance and faith. Give them the new birth, that they will see clearly that they have fallen short of your glory. They have sinned, but there is a way for them to be saved through your Son, Christ Jesus. Pray that you will glorify yourself and your Son by saving sinners. Lord, to you belong the power and the glory forever. Amen.